Be helping us, the folks in the back at the sound booth and the live stream and the musicians. We're just so grateful that they have been able to get out and to serve us in this way. And so we're very appreciative. This morning, I want us to spend a few moments together once again from the book of 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 3. And this morning, we're going to pick up at verse 11 and read down through verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. This is God's word for us this morning, and here's what God said. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. There's no word like your word. We count it a joy to have your word. And Father, our prayer is that in these moments together this morning, that we would now consider this portion that we've just read. In fact, we would pray that the very Spirit of God who moved John to write these words would now move in our hearts, that we would see wonderful things, that you would teach us, and not just teach us, that you would transform us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, for the now, this is the third week we're in a continuation of thought. This continuation of thought started back at verse 1 of chapter 3. Just this wonderful statement that sets the context for the last few weeks together, where he said in verse 1 of chapter 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." When we looked at verse 1 of chapter 3, we noted that these words have been given to us to encourage us to marvel at the Father's love for us, a love that adopts us as children of God, sons and daughters of God. We noted at that time that this love, which is because of Jesus, it not only accounts for how we have been brought into God's family, but it also accounts for how we are becoming a new kind of people. You see, God's love is multidimensional, multifaceted. In that sense, it's a It's complex. There's a complexity to it. God's love is not only adoptive, it adopts us while we were yet sinners because of Christ, but God's love is also transformative. It not only adopts us as children, but it begins making us look more and more like we're a part of God's family in terms of our actual conduct and affections. We looked at that last week then in verses 4 through 10. We looked at the first aspect of the transformative effects of God's love for us. We noted that in chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, that God's love for us is at its heart, us being a people who do not make a practice of sinning, but in fact begin making a practice of doing what is right, of practicing righteousness. It's not refraining from sin and doing what's right that brings us into God's family. No, it is Christ who brings us into God's family. And yet once we're into God's family, then we are being transformed to now being a new kind of people who do not make a practice of sin, but in fact begin making a practice of doing the right thing, of righteousness. Now, building upon that, in fact, we noted last week at the very end of verse 10, he says there in verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then from that very tail end of verse 10, he transitions into what he wants us to consider this morning. Not only is God's love land upon us and get inside of us and have transformative effects in terms of us living righteously, but it also has transformative effects of us living toward others with a love. Another transformative effect of God's love for us at its heart is now us being characterized as a people who do not hate, but who love. Two things I want us to look at, broadly speaking, in verses 11 through 15. I want us to think about what I'm calling a unique principle of love. And what he does here in very simple black and white terms, he contrasts love and hate. In 11 through 15, he contrasts love and hate. We'll look at those more closely in a second. And then in 16 through 18, in addition to that unique principle in 11 through 15, he gives a usual practice of love. And the usual practice of love is love as a commitment to help. All right? First of all, 11 through 15. Again, building upon what he said to us in 3:1, that as we marvel at God's love toward us, in addition to seeing God's love toward us in terms of just the astonishing, wonderful gift that we are now well-loved children, God's love also begins causing us to look like our Father, to be transformed by His love in terms of how now we look upward toward Him in love and outward toward each other in love. And He does that by, in 11 through 15, by contrasting love and hate. He gives an example. In fact, he'll give an example in 16 through 18, the second point this morning, but he gives us the negative example in 11 through 15. He says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, verse 11, that we should love one another. And then he says, don't be like Cain. Now, you know who Cain was. Adam and Eve, after they were dispelled from the garden, they began having children. And Cain and Abel were the first two children of Adam and Eve. And they were brothers with each other. And we don't read long into the story in the Genesis account in which we realize that Cain murdered his brother. Now, so what we're told here is then don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Remember, going back to what it says in verse 10, by this we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Cain did not belong. He was not a part of the lineage of God's redemptive promises. Cain was of the evil one. Cain hated his brother. Why did he murder his brother in verse 12? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You see, ever since Adam and Eve were dispelled from the garden, hate is a natural phenomenon. Now, I would remind you that in the very black and white wording that John is using here, he's using hate and love as operational contrasts to each other. We could look at it from another vantage point, and we could nuance love and hate and realize that there's actually righteous facets or dimensions to hate. But that's not what John is talking about here. He's talking about love and hate in the very most basic and simple of terms, that they are opposite of each other, that they are in contrast to each other. And we could think about other principles and statements in Scripture that actually remind us that, in a sense, at times there is a righteous kind of hate that in fact is overlapping and compatible with love. But here he's using these as polar opposites. We're either one or the other. We're either of the devil, and therefore we are filled with hate. That's our operating principle. Or we are of God. We are born of God. We are born again by God. And therefore, the character trait of our life is not that of hate and murdering, but of love. And what I think John is trying to stress here is that the kind of love that he is talking about that should characterize us as children of God is in a sense not natural. It's supernatural. That's why I think what he says here in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. In other words, we know that we've been born again. How do we know that we're the genuine article as followers of Jesus, that we truly do belong to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know that? Well, just look at the barometer of our love toward other people. What is the chief characteristic of our lives? Are we noted by our anger and our harshness and our hatred and our murderous disposition? Or are we noted for something altogether different? And if we're noted for something altogether different, i.e. a love for the brethren, then what John is saying is that's been supernaturally induced into us. That's now a part of our entirely new heart and our new DNA of what it means to belong to Jesus. I think that's what he's alluding at, and even in verse 13, where he says, don't be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised at the level of hatred in the world. Isn't it amazing that even a scary time like a pandemic, that's not even powerful enough to completely curve the measure of hatred that people have, the venom that people will spew? You would think that this is a very sobering time. It's a time to like set up and fly right, but it's ingrained into our DNA outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has to train us to hate. We are brought into this world dead in our sins, and as a consequence of that, we are brought into this world, and we perfectly know well a thing or two about hate. No one has to train their children to know how to practice hatred. No one has to set a child down and say, now look, there's people around you that have things that you don't have. You've got brothers and sisters who have toys that you don't have. And so here's what I want to coach you on what to do here. I want you to be bitter and jealous and envious toward the toys that your brother or sister has. And I want you to manifest that jealousy by, I want you to push them down and to take that toy from them. And better yet, for extra credit, as you push them down and take that toy, I want you to kick them and maybe even punch them. No, it's the great task of parenting to not instill those traits into our children. They're already there. It's our task as parents to engage in that long, protracted war of training them to not give over to the innate hatred that is already in their hearts, to not feed the envy and the bitterness and the jealousy that's in our hearts, because they got what we ain't got. They got what we do want. And we are willing to kill, steal, and murder to get it. No one has to train us that way. That's natural. Cain was just acting naturally. And yet we're so grateful that in a world of hatred, a world that we were brought into that is filled with hatred, and we ourselves are not innocent bystanders. We ourselves enter into this world with a world of hatred in our hearts. And yet what 3:1 tells us is that when we marvel at the Father's love for us. He loved us. His heart was full of love toward us when our hearts were full of hatred toward him and toward each other. Now, I'll grant it, we're not absolutely filled with hatred. I mean, after all, we are made in the image of God, and therefore even natural man will reflect the distorted reality of being made in the image of a God who is love. And even us will get love right apart from the new birth. And yet what he's saying here is that for us to be a people who consistently practice the love of the brethren is that we must be a people who have been brought from death to life. We must be a people who have experienced the new birth. We have to be rescued from the very realm that Cain, and like Cain, us too, were a part of. And we have to be moved into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And when that happens, an explosion of new power, an explosion of the Spirit, the gift of a new heart lands on us and abides in us. And he says there in very clear terms, at the end of verse 14, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's why we always have to take serious the remaining vestiges of hatred percolating around in our hearts and in our lives. Again, I know John paints this very black and whitely. There are facets of hatred that are righteous. That's not what John is talking about. He's talking about the expertise that you and I have, and even the lingering pulsations that you and I still entertain and flirt with, that is of an unrighteous hatred. Get rid of it. Put it aside. Just like we would renounce any and all remaining vestiges of the first Adam that still percolate in our hearts, we would get rid of the vestige of hatred that would still percolate in our hearts. So, the unique principle of love, love is that which is in contrast to hate. Love, the kind of love that's being talked about here, is a love that is supernatural. It is evidence of God's work in our hearts and in our lives. The second point I want to make quickly is that of what is the usual practice of love. The usual practice of love is that it is a commitment to help others. That's where it starts. Look at verse 16. By this, not by looking back at Cain, but by this we know love, that he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he laid down his life for us. This very week that we think of the events leading up to the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This very week in which we think of how he was bogusly arrested and went through bogus trials, all as a sham, all as a way to extinguish him, get rid of him, and yet what we also see is that the very heinous events of this week, Jesus willingly succumbed to them. He willingly placed himself in each of these events because he willingly, gladly came to offer himself as a sacrifice. It was a way to please his Father in heaven, but it was a way to please his Father in heaven, and in so doing, to meet your and my most basic need, the need that we have in that we have been cut off from God, the very source of life, that we are dead in our sins under the just condemnation of God. And that's a problem that none of us can fix on our own. We have this huge need, and Christ came and for the glory of the Father met that need through the sacrifice of his life. But notice how John makes the connection here, that based upon the fact that Christ's life was sacrificial, that puts into play a normal practice for love. Love is a commitment to help others. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In contrast to Cain, who didn't lay his life down for his brother, but had laid his brother's life down, Jesus comes as a sacrifice and gladly laid his life down for his brothers. You see, the usual practice of love as a commitment to help is that love is sacrificial. Love delights in meeting the needs of others. Now, on the one hand, we are the grand recipients of that sacrificial love from Jesus himself. On the other hand, while you and I are permitted to rejoice in being the recipients of God's sacrificial love, of Christ's sacrificial love, you and I are not merely to be recipients of God's sacrificial love. We are to be imitators and reflectors of Christ's sacrificial love. And here's how he applies that. Verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, in other words, he sees his brother in need. I would just pause there and say that we don't get off the hook here if we intentionally try to close our eyes to the needs of our brothers. Love does not merely meet our brother's needs when we by accident happen to stumble into one of those needs. No, I think the realest sense is that love actually searches out and looks for needs to meet. Love is something that can't sit still. Love is something that is always engaged and active and, if you would, searching. And so in our search for where's my brothers and what are their needs, and when we find the needs of our brothers, love can't sit still. What does love do? It says, well, yet he closes his heart. How does God's love abide in him? No, little children, verse 18, let us love not in word or in talk. I don't think he's trying to say here, don't ever say loving words. I think really the emphasis is don't just love with word or talk, but love in deed and in truth. When we search for our brothers, and when we search for the needs of our brothers, and when we see those needs, and we have the means to meet those needs, then we would love in deed and in truth toward those needs. Now, I know the first place we go in our mind is, therefore, if I've got a dollar and my brother doesn't have a dollar, then I'm going to figure out a way to get some of that dollar over to my brother as well. It certainly includes that. But it's not restricted to that. Sometimes the greatest need that our brothers have is not material or physical or financial in that sense. Sometimes it's emotional and spiritual. And sometimes in that sense it is conversational. And I think that's even where we find ourselves right now, where as we're locked down and stayed at home and quarantined off from each other, on the one hand, probably most of us have the physicality of our needs taken care of. And yet if we don't, let's be aware of that. Let's keep checking on each other. Let's keep paying attention to each other. And yet, probably right now, one of the greatest needs that we have is needs pertaining to loneliness and confusion and fear and anxiety and panic. And those are things that we can see our brother in those needs, and we can respond to those needs accordingly, in a way that's fitting, in a way that's helpful to our brother. Why? Because that's what love does. The usual practice of love is that it's a commitment to help, a commitment to help that is sacrificial. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how your word comes to us into our lives. We thank you certainly for how it informs us and instructs us. But Father, what we are trusting in this morning is that your word is powerful. It doesn't just tell us some things, but it gets inside of us by the reality of your spirit, and it produces in us the very things it speaks of. For Father, to love like you call us to love, we acknowledge that that love must be supernaturally induced in us by your Spirit. And so come, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and lives. May we give evidence that we've crossed from death to life because we love the brothers. And Father, we pray not only that our love would be supernatural, but in being supernatural, it would be like Christ's kind of love. It would be sacrificial, designed to help, to meet need, to respond to need. Father, give us that opportunity this very week. And we're so thankful, Father, that as we think about love, as we think of even about loving each other sacrificially and supernaturally, We are so in awe of the supernatural, sacrificial love of your Son that accounts for us being well-loved children of God. Father, may our hearts be filled afresh with such confidence and such reality. And may that reality give shape to how we think and live and talk and relate this week. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and